Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Law. And I am so glad that you're with us today. And we are studying the Gospels. We're studying the Bible. Come on, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And then we're applying it to our life. So praise the Lord for that. And we're just finishing up John chapter 17 here in John's Gospel. And if you remember, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the chapters that are not in the other Gospels, but they fall between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Told you that before. So this should be review. And we're just finishing up chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. And we're going to finish that up today and move on into the Garden of Gethsemane. So, are you ready? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your scriptures today and encourage our hearts today, Lord. Fortify our souls for being able to press on in this world that we are not a part of, we are not of this world, but we're in it. And it's tough, Lord, to live for you in a sinful body and in a sinful world. So, Lord, give us the encouragement and the strength that we need. Anoint me as I teach. Anoint us as we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. We're in John 17, just finishing up. And I just want to point out one scripture, and then we're going to go into John 18 today, the Garden of Gethsemane. So here we are. Here's what I want to point out to you, verse 12. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, says, "While I was with them in the world," talking about the disciples, "I kept them, I protected them in your name, those whom you gave me. I have kept, I have protected, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition," talking about Judas Iscariot here, "that the scripture might be fulfilled." Wow. That the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay. Now, let's look back in John chapter 13, verse 18, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know who I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled." He's talking about Judas betraying him. And here's the scripture, quote, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he." Then I'm capable of knowing the future before it happens. Now, what scripture is this? Well, this comes from Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's from the New American Standard. That's the scripture. And it goes along, actually, with a very similar scripture in Psalm 55, beginning at verse 12. "For it is not," New American Standard, "it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. This is the person who's betrayed me." Talking, of course, about Judas. And finally, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 12, "And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out to me 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, of course, these are the 30 pieces of silver that the Jewish leaders paid Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus, which he then took back and threw into the temple and said, I don't want it anymore. And they said, well, we can't put it back in the treasury. So they bought a potter's field with it. Okay, these scriptures, all in the Old Testament, Jesus said the scripture has to be fulfilled. So, let's go now into chapter 18 of John's Gospel, and Jesus is going to say the same thing again. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley, to the east of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then as soon as he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these other men go, meaning the disciples, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall not I drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now, here Jesus says, all this happened that it might be fulfilled what he spoke, of all whom you gave me, I've lost none. Now, that's not from the Old Testament. That's from John 17. We just read it. So Jesus is considering what he just spoke to be scripture as well, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Listen, everything that Jesus predicts and says becomes, when it's written down, becomes scripture immediately. You understand? So it's even that verse from chapter 17, from his prayer, that he considered scripture as well. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given me? Now let me go back to Matthew 26. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, verse 47, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him, Jesus, had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew out a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. This is Malchus, whom Peter cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its place, For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think, look at this, verse 53. Or do you not think that I can now pray to my Father and that he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? 10,000, 12,000 angels. But if he did that and rescued Jesus, how then, look, verse 54, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be this way? The point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus understood that the scriptures must be fulfilled because God cannot lie, Titus chapter 1. And therefore, if God says in the scriptures that it's going to happen, it must happen. Jesus said, I could call 10,000, 12,000 angels to save me. Can you imagine what 10,000, 12,000 angels could do? But Jesus said, the scripture must be fulfilled. This goes along with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law, the Old Testament law and the prophets, the scripture. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law, from the scripture, till all is fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are two small marks when a Jew, when the Jews copy the Bible into Hebrew, on scrolls or in books, there are certain markings that other than the letters go in, and one's a dot and one's a little diacritical mark, and they're called a jot and a tittle. This is old King James language, a jot and a tittle. The New American Standard calls it not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away. A jot and a tittle. Okay. It means not only down to the letters, but down to even the diacritical marks and the dots. The scripture will be fulfilled. To its essence, it'll be fulfilled. Now, this is a statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, again and again, that scripture will always come true. Scripture will always come true. Scripture, let me say it again, will always come true. That's what I want you to take away with you today. The scripture will always come true. Okay? Because we have a God who is capable of making it come through and who has committed himself to making it come true. Because, as Titus 1 says, he cannot, God cannot lie. Or God would stop being God if he lied. And he's not going to stop being God by allowing any of the scripture to not come true. Okay, now that's as far as we're going in our passage today, but let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yeah. Okay. How great is it that we've got a God who can declare the future before it happens and then make it happen so that the scripture is always fulfilled? How great a God is that? And what do we say with Jackie Gleason? Come on. How sweet it is to have a God who is like that. A powerful, omnipotent, omniscient God. Okay. Now, what does this mean for you and me? What does this mean for you and me? Folks, it means that not only is the scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, those 30-some scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ going to come true, like Psalm 41, verse 9. Yeah, they're going to all come, but they all either did or are going to come true, like the 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah, like the potter's field, all of which came true. All of that, and future scriptures about the Lord's return. Yes, all of that dealing with the Lord Jesus is going to come true. But there are much in the scriptures in terms of the promises of God to us who are the followers of Jesus. There is much in the scripture for us in terms of promises that are also just as guaranteed to come true as the messianic scriptures that deal with the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? The promises made to you and me here in the scripture as followers of Christ must come true, must be fulfilled. God is just as committed to making the personal promises in the scripture to us as believers come true as he is committed to making the messianic scriptures in the Old and New Testament come true for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand what I'm saying? Those scriptures that apply and are God's promises to us must come true because God cannot lie. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? Through the knowledge of him that has called us by glory and virtue, by which, by Christ, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Why are they great? Because they bring the power of God into connection with us, in with the events of our life. And why are they precious? Oh, because the living God of the universe gave them to us. And he cares so much about us that he made these commitments to watch over us and take care of us, to hide us under his wings, to cover us with his feathers like a hen covers her chicks. Precious. Okay. Now, we're talking about promises like Romans 8:28, all things will work together for good to those who love God. We're talking about promises like 1 Corinthians 10:13, nothing has overtaken you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will make a way of escape that you can bear up under the temptation and come through it. What an amazing promise. Oh my gosh. So no matter what we're being tempted with, God has already inspected it to make sure that we can handle it, as hard as it may be. And so when we come to God and we say, God, I can't. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean you can't? You can't make it through this. I've already inspected it. It may push you to the very edge, but it won't push you over, I promise, and I'm going to give you the grace that you can make it through. A great example of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul with his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's tell has already told us at the beginning of the chapter that he got to see what was in paradise, and he wasn't allowed to come back to earth and tell us because it's so amazing and awesome. None of us would stay here if we really knew what paradise was like. And then he says, verse 7, watch, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to pummel me, lest I be exalted above measure. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What was this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had? We don't know for sure. Many commentators, and I tend to agree with them, think that he had trouble with his eyesight. And look what he says here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, brethren, I urge you, chapter 4, verse 12, to become as I am. You know that because of physical infirmity, verse 13, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you see, you received me as an angel of God, even as the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 15, for I bear you witness that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So talking about plucking out their own eyes and giving them to him and his physical infirmity, many people think he had a bad eyesight and this was his thorn in the flesh. We don't know. And what's interesting is a little bit later in the book of Galatians, look, chapter 6, verse 11, he says, see, with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So most of these letters were written by what we call an amanuensis, meaning an amanuensis was a scribe who wrote while somebody else dictated to them, like Baruch did for Jeremiah. And Paul's amanuensis will often give his name at the end of one of these letters in the New Testament. Paul says here, look with what large letters I write you with my own hand. I'm doing this myself. Why would he write with large letters? Well, because maybe his eyesight was bad. So we think this thorn in the flesh may be bad eyesight. Whatever it was, God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. You needed to keep you from becoming too big for your britches and running into my judgment for lack of humility. But I'll give you the grace to make it through. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And many other wonderful promises in the scripture. They're all over the scripture. And we need to memorize these promises and hold to these promises. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I hold to that and pray it every night for my daughter and for my family, for myself. Yes, that's a promise from Almighty God, and the scripture must be fulfilled. The point that I want you to take home with you today is take the word of God, memorize his promises to you, and then understand that the scripture must be fulfilled. It must be. God must keep his promise to you. He cannot fail to do so. And maybe the way you're asking him to fulfill it is not exactly the way he's going to do it, but he will fulfill that promise because he must fulfill that promise, because the scripture must be fulfilled, because God cannot lie or he would stop being God. You got that? Okay. Now, let me give you one great promise in closing. This is Isaiah 43. Amazing. Look at this. And he who formed you said, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I'm in verse 1. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and you, look at verse 4, are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. Holy moly, Smokey Robinson, what in the world? What a promise. Oh, my goodness. Wow, wow. And I often hold on to that promise. Often. And Brenda and I held on to that. Was the promise God gave Brenda when she was pregnant with Jill. We didn't know anything was wrong yet. But God gave it to her in a very special way and said, Brenda, this is yours. And for 33 years, he has kept it. Through all the trials and difficulties with our daughter Jill, he has kept it. Praise the Lord, and he will keep it for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we pass through the waters, you will be with us. That when we go through the rivers, they will not overflow us. That when we walk through the fire, we will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn us, for we are precious in your sight, and you are the Lord God who can protect us, like you did those three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace, and him in the lion's den. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our great God, that you have made us great and precious promises in the scripture, and the scripture must be fulfilled. You will do for us what you said you will do for us, and we say thank you, God. Encourage our faith to trust you. Encourage our faith, Lord, to depend on you, and fortify our souls as a result of our study of the scripture today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what amen and what amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God bless you. We'll see you again next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lonnie.